So turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and then put a marker there, flip over, and turn to Genesis chapter 5. I am loving teaching you this series about faith. And I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you are learning a lot that you didn't know. And this morning you're going to learn a lot about an obscure person from the Bible named Enoch. Now look at me. What do you know about Enoch? Anybody got a fact about Enoch that you remember? Anybody? What do you know? You know the name, don't you? What is neat about Enoch? Anybody remember?
Is he not the third son? No.
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 He didn't die.
That was not.
That's good. Christy,
oh, okay.
He didn't die. He walked with God, and one day he was walking with God, and he just went right to heaven, and he never died. So he's a very unique person in the Bible, and that's who we're going to look at this morning. But before we do, I'd like for us to open in word of prayer. So pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege once again this morning of just getting up. Your grace and your mercy are new and fresh every morning in our lives. And we can come to this place and we can fellowship together and we can be a body of believers and we can love one another and we can hook together and we can have an influence. We can be salty together and we can shine brightly as light together. And Father, we're living in such a needy world. And we come to this place that we might learn your word because your word is alive and your word has power. And Father, your word means, it's our foundation. And it's where we get to know you. And it's where we learn how to walk and how to live and what pleases you. And we know this morning we're going to see that faith is the thing that pleases you. So Father, we need to study this topic of faith that we might be women of faith. That we might be women whose faith is growing and whose lives are pleasing to you. Now, this morning, do you want your life to please the Lord? Just answer that in your heart. And I know every answer is yes. Because, Father, we do want to live in the light of your pleasure. And so, Father, help us to understand that it is faith that pleases you. And may you grow us in regards to our faith. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. And we ask you to speak very personally to us this morning. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Come in. How are you this morning? Well, I just got into the Word this week, and I learned so much about this man named Enoch. And so we're going to see in Hebrews 11, and we're going to see in Genesis 5, just the very few verses that are in the Bible about him. But before we go there, let me kind of put the whole lesson in context. Because we're taking the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is called the Hall of Fame in regards to faith. The great heroes of faith are all in that chapter. And it's in the book of Hebrews. And the whole reason for the book of Hebrews, it is written actually to Jews. And it's written, a lot of people think it's written by Paul. I tend to think that, but we don't know for sure. And whoever is writing, he's showing these Jews that the new covenant is a better covenant. And what happened, and the Bible is a covenant Bible. You have the Old Testament, which is the old covenant, and you have the New Testament, which is the new covenant. And there was this old covenant of the law. And one day I'm just going to teach y'all about covenant because it's absolutely dynamite. But what happened was there was a temporary thing in place until the real thing arrived. And the temporary thing was the covenant of the law, the Mosaic covenant. And when Jesus came, Jesus perfectly fulfilled everything in that covenant. And so what the writer of Hebrews is trying to show these Jewish Christians is to come into the new covenant. But you can imagine, it was hard for them to leave the old covenant. And what he's showing them is that there is a better mediator, Jesus. The mediator of the old was Moses. And now Jesus has come, he's cut a new covenant. There was the priesthood of the old covenant. And now we don't need a priesthood anymore because we have one great high priest. And it's Jesus. And he's a better priest than all of the priests of the old covenant. And we don't have to do all those sacrifices. I am so glad about that. Because I don't like blood. But y'all in the old covenant, blood flowed like crazy. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So there was this picture of a lamb being shed in the old covenant. And there had to be a constant shedding of blood in order for God to be in their camp, so to speak, to cover the sins of the people. But now a better lamb has come, the precious, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And Jesus is the better lamb. And so you've got a better mediator, a better priesthood, a better sacrifice. And that's what Hebrews is trying to show. The writer of Hebrews is trying to show. And these people were coming out of Judaism, and they were coming so close, and then they were tempted to run back to Judaism. And so he's saying, don't go back. Come all the way into the new covenant. Now, turn to 10 and look at verse 38, because that's really the crucial thing about the book of Hebrews. And he's going to quote an Old Testament prophet named Habakkuk. And in 10, verse 38, it just all boils down to this one thing, and that is that the just, or another way to say that would be those that are righteous, they shall live how? By faith. So how is this new covenant going to be appropriated? Well, it's going to be appropriated only one way. That is by faith. That is by faith. And so the Jews, at this time in history especially, had gotten so far away from faith that they were actually confused. They were so into their feast days, their sacrificial system, the circumcision, all of the marks of the old covenant. And they were all entrenched in that, and they were far, far away from faith. They needed a definition of it, and they needed an illustration of it. And so in chapter 11, the writer is going to give 40 verses. He's going to tell them the definition, and then he's going to illustrate it. And he's going to take the Old Testament heroes, who these Jews would be absolutely in awe of, and he's going to show them it's always been by faith. Always. In the Old Covenant, you came by faith. Now, you went through a different system because the new hadn't come. But you came by faith. You came by faith in the old and in the new, and that's what he's trying to show him. So in the first three verses, we had this lesson 2 weeks ago, he defines what faith is. And then the writer starts to begin with the different people of the Bible. He goes all the way back to the very first man of faith. You say, well, that would have been Adam. No. Adam didn't live by faith. You know why? Adam walked with God. Adam saw God. So Adam was not a man of faith. He had seen God. He didn't have to operate by faith. So the first person operating by faith in the Bible is Abel. And we looked at Abel last week. Now I want to say this. God never intended works as a way to come to him. Works is never a way to salvation. Works is the result of salvation. Did I put that on your handout? I wanted to. Works is never the way to salvation. I don't know if I did that. I don't think I did. But I meant to. Because we get confused. We think I've got to do in order for God to be pleased with me. It's not doing that pleases God. It's not your works that pleases God. But works are a result of salvation. They're not the way, they are the result. That's what I want you to see. And now he's going to move through history of the men of the Old Testament to show this. He's going to begin with Abel in verse 4, and then he's going to come today to Enoch. And we're going to have two verses on Enoch. But I want to go, first of all, to Genesis 5. So turn to Genesis 5. And let's start reading there. Look at verse 21, and that's where we're going to start reading. We're going to see what Genesis says about Enoch, then we'll see what Hebrews says about Enoch. Starting in verse 21, chapter 5, it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, that wasn't verse 21.
No.
I am very confused. That was Hebrews I just read to you. I am very sorry. Okay, Teresa. I wrote that down somewhere. Okay, we just read Hebrews. Let's go to Genesis. Y'all are thinking, Teresa, you have lost it, and you are totally right. I thought I wrote that down, and I did. It's somewhere in my notes, but I have no idea where I put it. Okay, let's start again. Just erase that. Go to verse 21 of Genesis. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then, I think you need to name my next grandson Methuselah. We'll call him Thucy for short. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then I want you to look down at Methuselah, and I want you to see, let me see what verse it is. Look at 25. He lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. And then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah, now listen, were 969 years. And then he died. Have you ever heard the saying, he's old as Methuselah? Well, that's where you get it, right there in the Bible. Now, Abel illustrates that you come to God through worship. Now, let me see. He illustrated worship by faith. Worship by faith. So put that on your handout. And when you come to Enoch, Enoch illustrates walking by faith. And that's one step further in the process and the continuity. Now we find a man walking with God. Enoch worshipped God, Abel worshipped God, and Enoch is the one who walked with God. Now, the revelation of Scripture is a progressive revelation. And so we're getting a little bit with Abel, and then you come to Enoch, and you get a little bit more. And so it's a progressive thing that we're learning about this life of faith. Now, in Abel, we see, how did he approach God? He approached God with what? Now, come on. He didn't bring fruits and vegetables. What did he bring? He brought blood. How do you approach God? You approach him always through blood. It's a blood sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so what I want you to understand is the way you begin the faith walk is going to be through a sacrifice. It comes on the basis of a sacrifice. That opens up the way to God. And then when you get to Enoch, we're going to see next comes the walk with God. The walk with God. But you don't come to God unless a sacrifice has been made. And so you have to think that way. Not until there's been a death for sin can you walk with God. Now, we saw in Hebrews what it said, because I've already read that to you. We see that Enoch pleased God. Now, why did he please God? What was pleasing about Enoch?
He believed.
He believed. Because without what?
Faith.
It is impossible to believe God. Now, here's a little equation. I want to be a woman who pleases God. So, pleasing God equals having faith. That is the only way that I can have a pleasing life toward God. Now, there are five things in this lesson that I want to point out to you, just to kind of pull out of the scripture, and you're going to say, wow, I didn't know that was all there. The first thing I want you to see is that God was pleased with Enoch. Number one, because Enoch believed that God is. That's the first thing. Now, that's where faith begins. Faith is simply believing God is. I want to say this. Religion does not please God. Churchianity does not please God. Your good works do not please God. Your nationality does not please God. Let me tell you what Romans 3:20 says. It says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified or made right with God. Only one thing pleases God. What is it? Only one thing. Now tell me. What is it?
Faith.
Say it out loud. Faith. That's the only thing that you can bring to God that will be pleasing to Him. And Enoch pleased God because Enoch lived by faith. Faith alone pleases God. That's what you need to take from this lesson. Now, where does faith begin? Well, it begins right in this point. It begins by believing that God is. That God is who He claims to be. Now, you can't know God by sight, can you? We can't know God by sight. You know what John 1:18 says? It says this, no man has seen God at any time. So I can't believe in God because I can see God. So I can't say, I can't come to Him by sight. So how do I understand that God is? I'll never understand how He is by reason. I'm going to come to God by faith. You cannot prove God from science. You know, you really can't apply the scientific method to everything. It just doesn't work. For example, you can't put love in a test tube. You can't put anger or justice in a test tube. But those things are real, aren't they? Now, let me give you some examples that I think from science that do point to God. A few things this morning just for you to think about. The first thing would be the law of cause and effect. That is a scientific law. It simply says that every effect must have a cause. That no effect can be produced apart from a cause. All right, so you have a cause, you go back and you see the effect. You have a cause, you go back and see the effect. You have a cause, you go back and you go back and you go back and you go back. And when you get all the way back and you come to an uncaused cause, you've arrived at God. Now listen to what Hebrews 3:4 says. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. I love that verse. Now here's another thought, another law that let's talk about for a minute, and it's called the law of design. And if you just look at creation in itself, for example, you look at the plant and the animals, and how they're constructed. Do y'all ever watch Planet Earth? It's on National Geographic. Absolutely love that show. Even though it comes, you know, they'll say evolution on it. But I mean, it's just amazing when you look at creation and how creation grows and fits together and reproduces. It's just amazing. And then you go into space and you look at the planets and the asteroids and the satellites and the comets and the meteors and the constellations. And they're all kept on their course by this great centrifugal force. And it's just swinging everything in the universe in perfect harmony. Did you know that the planet gives evidence of design? If the planet were smaller, we would have an atmosphere like the moon or like Mars. If our planet was larger, we would contain free hydrogen like Jupiter and Saturn. Did you know that our planet is exactly the right distance from the sun? If it was any change in that distance, there would be no life on Earth. And the tilt of the Earth's axis is absolutely perfect. And that tilt causes the seasons on the Earth. And if the tilt was changed one tiny minute bit, we would have no climate. And we would not be able to grow. Now, who designed all this? Listen to this. I read this this week. It's hard for me to comprehend it. So, the chance formulation of one typical protein molecule which is made up of 3,000 atoms. That's one molecule has 3,000 atoms within it. The chance of that happening by accident is 1 to the 2.2 times 10 to the 231st power. Wow. What does that mean? It means no chance. It's just impossible. And listen to this. Even if the elements are shaken up at the speed of light, it would take 10 to the 234 billion years to get one protein molecule needed to produce life. Now, who put this all together? There's no way to prove God scientifically, but there's sure a lot of evidence that somebody somewhere knew what he was doing. Now, I think there are some rational arguments for God. Let me take you one place. Go to Romans 1. Go to Romans 1. You say, Teresa, how does the world stand before God without excuse? I mean, how is God going to judge everybody fairly? Well, I'm going to show you how. Look with me there at verse 18. Romans chapter 1. And there it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now the wrath of God is coming, Paul is saying here. It's coming upon how many? All men. Now look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident where? Where? Within them. Within them. Isn't that interesting? For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, the whole world, stands before God without excuse. Now this is how. Because God's given everybody, number one, an inner witness, and number two, an outer witness through creation. And I want to talk about that inner witness for just a minute. You see, we're personal people, and we're moral. We make choices. And it just doesn't really make sense that a moral thinking personal man who can make choices came from a little piece of amoeba, from some kind of slime. Someone established right and wrong. And you're born with this knowing. It's a God consciousness. You've got this knowing within. Now, studies by anthropologists show that man is God conscious. They go all over the world. They find all of these tribes. And everywhere they go, they find people who worship and believe in some kind of a God. And this lends substance to the fact that God is. The very fact that the human mind can even conceive of God is an indication that the conception came from somewhere. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this. I want everybody just to close your eyes. Now, I want you to think of something that isn't. Go ahead. Something that isn't. Anything you want. You can't do it, can you? You can't think of something that isn't. And the very fact that man can conceive, that he has the possibility of even conceiving of a God, that's some indication that somebody gave that possibility of conception. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, we could go on for hours here talking about science and scientific evidence. I remember when I taught the book of Genesis in precept many years ago, it was just fascinating. We did a lot of study of science, and it's just amazing when you look at it. But sooner or later, listen to me, it all boils down to one thing, and that's faith. You just simply say, I believe. I believe that God is. And when I come to that realization, then he becomes mine. Now, look at verse 5 there, and I'm back in Hebrews. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now, where did he get that witness? You say, where did he have that witness, that testimony, that his life pleased God? How did he know that? How did he know that? You know, he knew it in his heart. You see, the Bible says that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the daughters of God. That's Romans 8:16. And he had that witness in his heart. And when you come to God, all of a sudden, the truth is there because you know him. Now, I don't need scientific proof to believe in God. I know. I believe in God. I do. Now, I'll tell you this. As a young woman coming to God, I had doubts and I had questions. And I came to one point in my life where I finally just had to step out in faith and put my trust, invited God in. I just took him at his word. And I just said, Jesus, if you're who you say you are, and you're the way for me to be right with God, I'm going to step out by faith, and I'm going to place my trust in you. And I'll never forget it. I felt very shaky, and I even remember thinking, what if this doesn't work? What am I going to do next? And I just stepped out by faith. And I'm telling you, I've not been disappointed. I know God is real. I've experienced him in my life now, all of these 30-some-odd years as I've walked with God. And it's been a progressive thing. That was my little tiny baby faith at that point. But it's all I needed. And then it's grown. I've grown in regards to my faith. So to please God, that's where you begin. You begin that believing he is. And that he is the God he claims to be. And so Enoch pleased God by believing he is. Now here's the second thing. Enoch pleased God by seeking God's reward. Seeking God's reward. Listen to verse 6 out of Hebrews. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. That's number one. And number two, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, it's not just enough to believe that God is. I've got to believe that he is moral, and I've got to believe that he has a reward. You know what his reward is? He makes me righteous. That's his reward. As I come to him in faith, he transforms me, and he makes me rightly related to him. And Enoch knew that. Enoch believed in God, but he didn't believe that God was some big, great cosmic indifference. He believed God was personal, God was caring, God was loving, and he fellowshiped with God for 300 years. And we can know him. But many people believe in God, but they might believe in the wrong God, or maybe they believe in the right God, but they just don't need anything from that God. So it's believing he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to come to God in a personal relationship. And then he rewards us. I remember talking with a lady and we were talking spiritual things. And this is what she said. Well, that's just not how I see it. This is how I see it. And she began to tell me how she sees it. And I don't believe God would ever do this, she said. And in my mind, God is like this. And I said, you know, it really doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't. It's not about what you think about God. It's about what does God say about himself in the Word of God. It's coming to him on his terms and in his way. Listen to John 3:18. He that believes on him, Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that says, you either believe and come to God his way, or you don't. You're either blessed and rewarded, or you're condemned. Now let's just ask this question. What is the reward for those who seek him? Well, just listen to this one verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. You know what that's saying? Everything that God has is made available to you through Christ. I like that. That's my favorite verse. Everything God has to give is mine. Forgiveness, a new heart, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, blessing now and forevermore, mercy, grace, peace, love, heaven, everything that is his becomes mine in Christ. You say, what if I seek him and I ask him for all that and he doesn't give it to me? Well, that just doesn't happen, because the Bible says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And listen to Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them, talking of sinners, to the uttermost that come to God by him. He's able to save, have you ever heard, from the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Let me show you a verse there. Let me check my time because I'm getting long-winded. 1 Corinthians 6. This is such a good lesson. You say, well, I've been really bad, Teresa. Look at verse 9. I can't believe God could forgive me. Let me show you something right here. Look at verse 9. And mark this in your flyleaf of your Bible. You're going to talk to somebody and they're going to say, what I've done, God can't forgive. You take them to these verses and you show them. And that Hebrews verse, he's able to save to the uttermost anyone who comes to God through Christ. All right, look at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now let's see who's not going into the kingdom of God. Okay, we have fornicators. That means sex before marriage. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of those shall inherit the kingdom of God. That makes me feel really bad because I'm in that list. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you, he says. But, I love the word but. But you were washed. That's a beautiful metaphor for forgiveness. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And that word justified, it means you were made righteous. You were made pure, you were made holy, you were sparkling clean in Christ. That's who you are. Isn't that a great thing to look at? Oh, that makes me so happy. So you please God, first of all, by believing that he is, and then you believe that he's a moral God, he has righteous standards. You come to him on his terms. You say, well, I really, really want to do that. I mean, I really believe in God, and I'd like to come him. How do I get there? And it's very simple. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And Peter said in Acts, there's salvation in no other name except for the name of Jesus. And there's a wonderful verse that I found this week tucked in 2 John, which is just one chapter, and it's verse 9. And this is what it says. Listen to it. Whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. Do you see it? To deny Christ is to be taken away from God. But to come to Christ is to be in his presence. So Enoch believed that God is, and he sought God's reward. God set a standard. And Enoch said, God, I'll come to you on the basis of your standard. He says, come to me. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you everything. And you say, oh, that sounds so good. And there's only one way. It's through faith in Jesus. He's the way. All right, here's the third thing real quickly. There's a third reason that Enoch pleased God, and this really is kind of the main thing here. He pleased God by walking with him. And the word walking means your daily conduct. He walked with God. Now, there's some things implied in his walk. Let's look at them. Number one would be reconciliation. You know, two people can't walk together unless there's harmony there and unless there's agreement there. And so we see there must have taken place some kind of reconciliation between God and Enoch for them to be able to walk together. And a second thing is implied here, and that would be a new nature. Now, when you got saved, you were taken out of one family and put into another. You were given a new heart. I love what 2 Corinthians the verse, I think it's the 2 Corinthians, that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you do a study in the Greek of that, it's like you took a hippopotamus and you turned him into a whole different species, like a giraffe. It's a miracle. The new birth is a miracle. And when you go through the new birth, you're equipped to walk with God. Here's a third thought, and that would be forgiveness. It implies forgiveness because it means that God has dealt with sin. That's how they could walk together. A fourth thing implied is a surrendered will. A surrendered will. Because when a person comes to God, that assumes that that person's coming under the authority of God. It means I'm going to walk with him as he designs. I'm going to be submissive to him. And then a fifth thing a walk with God implies is spiritual fellowship. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, walking with God means not only moving in his sphere where your sins are forgiven, you're clean. You've gotten a new nature so that you can breathe the air that he's breathing. You can fellowship with him. You can be reconciled to him, surrendering your will to him. And that means spiritual fellowship. Now, it's amazing. Enoch walked 300 years with God. Wow. 300 years of steady, sweet communion with him. I mean, I love walking with God. You get up in the morning. You say, God, this is your day. You're here. You watched over me all through the night. Your blessings are on me. You're ordering my days. I'm acknowledging your presence. Your tender mercies are fresh and new. And by your grace, I'm going to walk through this day and face whatever is there. You know, I might be babysitting. Chances are, I will be. I might be studying. I might be cooking. I probably won't be cleaning. I really need to. I might be shopping, but whatever I'm doing, I'm walking with God. And I'm doing it as unto him. And we're walking together. I love that. And what started in my life is just a tiny little step of faith now has progressed to a full-blown relationship with God. And we're tight. We're really, really tight. I'll never forget, early on in my Christian life, I read a book called Practicing the Presence of God. It really impacted me. Just acknowledging his presence in every part of life. Walking in the Spirit is what the New Testament calls it. And also the New Testament calls it a truth walk, an honest walk, a wise walk, a love walk, a light walk, a worthy walk, a walk of good works. Why would we ever want to walk in the way of Satan or in the way of the world when this walk is available to us? It's amazing. You say, well, who could I look at that really walks with God? Well, look at Jesus. Get in the Gospels. Study him. He walked with Jesus. Listen to what Colossians 2:5 says. As you have received Christ, so walk in him. Now, how did you receive him? By faith. How are you going to walk in him? By faith. One other little obscure verse about Enoch, and I'm just going to let you jot it down. It's in Jude 14. And there you see, let me just read it to you, and then we're going to be finished. And it says there, and about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones, to execute judgment and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And what I want you to see there is Enoch was a preacher. He was a hellfire damnation preacher. And he saw judgment coming and he preached about it. And the fifth thing, real quickly, by faith he entered into God's presence. God just took him. You know what the Bible says? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Do you realize that God enjoys fellowship with his children? And by the way, he left the earth pretty young because, you know, his son lived double than he did. So today, here's what we see from Enoch, and we're going to wrap it up. So much. Believe that God is. Believe that he rewards those who come to him on his terms. Commit your life to walk with him. Open your mouth and speak for him, and someday you'll enter into his presence. Faith is what pleases God. You know what? I'm so glad it's not intellect that pleases God, because I don't have much. I mean, especially after my brain surgery, there's not much brain left. Wise, wisdom, that doesn't impress God. Being artistic doesn't impress God. Being good in myself, that doesn't impress God. What impresses God is when I believe him. That's faith. That's what pleases God. There's so much to learn from Enoch. And next week we're going to look at Abraham. Don't miss next week. It's going to be awesome. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson about faith, that we can look at faith and we can touch it and see it in the life of Enoch. And then we can take our lives and say, okay, I want to walk like Enoch walked. I want to walk with you, God. And I understand faith is the only thing that pleases you. May we be women of great faith. And we pray in Jesus' name.